Good morning, everybody. So glad to see you. And you will, much in the way that Billy forgot his beard, I found a jacket to put on. It was crazy. I just ran from Jersey Village. Pastor Avery helped asked me to preach for him at JV. And if you know Pastor Avery, you'll know why I had this on. I had to look in my closet this morning and say, what would Pastor Avery wear? And this is the best that I could do. But today I am excited to take up the 8th and the 9th commandments in our series. We're doing two today, so we've got double duty to do, and we'll wrap up the series next week with the 10 commandment. But today we're taking up the 8th and the 9th, which as we have just read, and those are found in Exodus 20, this is verse 15 and 16. The 8th commandment, you shall not steal, and the 9th commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, or put a little more basically, don't lie. You shall not lie. And who among us has not stolen or lied in our lives? Can anybody say, I have never, ever stolen anything? I have never, ever taken something that is not mine? Of course, we all, at one point or another in our lives, have broken God's law in the 8th and the 9th commandments. All of us have. And it's interesting to think about that oftentimes some of the first outward sins that we see in our children are that of stealing and lying, right? I know many of us can remember that first time when we were younger and we took that candy bar from the gas station and slipped it in our pocket and took it home, or whatever our thing was that we took. I won't share. So the stealing is something that we act out on very early, and then the lying as well. I mean, as soon as we're caught doing something we shouldn't have been as a kid, the first thing we say is, she did it or he did it, right? And we lie about it. We bear false witness against our neighbor. And so these things are what we see happening very early on. And the reality is that because all of us have broken God's law in the 8th and the 9th commandments, we are all liars and thieves. You know, as cute as our kids are, they are little lying thieves that need a savior. But it's just like all of us do, right? And that's part of what's going on in the 10 commandments, that they do reveal our need for a savior. They reveal that we need a new heart. We need a new heart, just as we sang earlier. We need to be born again, as Jesus would say in John chapter 3. We need a new heart in order to obey the 8th and the 9th commandments, because by nature, we will not. We are born sinful. We are born in need of a savior, and our acting out and stealing and lying reveals that need, doesn't it? They reveal something to us that we need our heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. That is a miracle that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. These commandments, specifically the 8th and the 9th commandment, reveal something about our hearts. I believe that they reveal our lack of trust in God. These commandments, they are instructions to us, of course, about how we are to love our neighbor. Remember that Jesus sums up when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the whole law, or the whole 10 commandments can be summed up in those two words. And then in Romans chapter 13, verse 9, Paul reminds us, or he lists these. He says, you know, do not lie, do not steal. He lumps these up and says, those are summed up in the word to love your neighbor as yourself. So the 8th and the 9th commandments can be summed up or brought up into this one commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. So then what we are going to see today, that God is telling us and revealing to us, one, that we need a new heart in order to obey these commandments, but secondly, that we are called to love our neighbor. Here's the point of the sermon, or the argument that I want to make to you this morning, and it is this. Trust God enough to love your neighbor by seeking their welfare and defending their honor. Trust God enough to love your neighbor by seeking their welfare and defending their honor. Okay, little abstract potentially, but we'll dig down deeper. And this is what God is calling us to this morning, to trust him enough to love our neighbor by seeking their welfare and defending their honor. Remember, these commandments were given to the whole people of God, Israel, and they were commands that were to regulate the behavior of the people of God. Here's how we should live, and it's important to note that the "you" in the commandments, where it says, "you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," is a plural "you," okay? Which means this, that there should be a Texas version of the Bible, and it would say this, "y'all don't steal," or "y'all don't bear false witness against your neighbor." You see, it is a collective reality that is supposed to govern the way that we live as followers of Christ, ultimately. Also, just by way of reminder, that the law or the Ten Commandments are a gift from God. They are gracious rules that reveal to us God's nature, and how we are to live. We don't have to wonder what God is like, because we get to see his heart and what he cares about as revealed in the Ten Commandments. And also, we don't have to wonder how we can please God. We don't have to wonder what he requires of us, because he has shown us so graciously and lovingly in his word. And again, they also reveal our sinful hearts. They lead us to the knowledge that we all need a Savior, don't we? And this is true for these two commandments today. But I want to follow the pattern of Jesus, who, if you remember, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he wants to take the law or the Ten Commandments, and he wants to get back to the heart. And so let's think together about what is going on in our hearts whenever we lie or whenever we steal. What is happening in our hearts, which is ultimately what Jesus cares about, is what is going on in our hearts. He's not just about our outward conformity and looking good and looking a certain way, but he's after what is going on in our hearts. So let's think together about stealing first. So you shall not steal. What does that mean? What is at the heart? What is at the heart of a child when they take something that does not belong to them? What's going on in our hearts when we scroll through Facebook while we're clocked in at work and steal from our employer? What's going on in our hearts when we cheat on our taxes just a little bit and steal money, therefore, from the government? What's happening in our hearts when we don't scan every single item in the self-checkout line at Kroger? What's going on when these things happen, or even when we are tempted to do those things? I believe that some of what is going on in our hearts is that we do not trust God. And we are selfish instead of selfless, as God calls us to be. Think about it. To take something that is not rightfully yours is to say to God, "You have not given me enough. You have not provided what I need. You are not enough. You are not trustworthy. I don't trust you. Therefore, I'm going to take what is not mine." Reveals our lack of trust in God for providing for what we really need. Stealing shows, as A.W. Pink put it, that it is a discontent with the portion God has allotted, and therefore a coveting of what he has withheld from us and bestowed upon another. So we're saying that we don't really truly trust God, that he has given us what we need. We're discontent with what God has given us. Now, the reality is most of us in the room are probably not breaking and entering other people's homes and stealing valuable possessions. I get that. That's what we think of when we think of stealing. Though, if that is a temptation or something that you're engaged in, all the same, there is forgiveness to be had in Christ. But the temptation for us is probably more so regarding our employment or the stealing of time, or basically, what our temptation is probably largely is we're going to do whatever it takes in order to enrich ourselves, right? To make sure that I'm taken care of, to make sure my bank account's okay, and I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it means, charging a little extra interest on that loan, or staying clocked in a few extra minutes, or going to some sketchy website and downloading Elf so I don't have to pay the $4.99 on Apple TV to watch it. I'm not speaking from experience, clearly. Right, but even that, saving a few dollars here or there, what is going on in my heart? It's to say that I don't trust God and that he has not given me enough. And I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to make sure that my bank account is okay, that I'm well taken care of primarily. I am inherently selfish in that regard, and all of us are. Also, we are tempted for some reason to think that the financial status of the person or the institution or the company that we steal from should factor into the morality of the theft. Like, oh, Kroger doesn't need this $1.50 for this Reese's, you know, because they're fine. They're great. You know, my college, you know, they've got plenty of toilet paper. It won't matter if I take just this one home, you know. What's the big deal? We think if they're well taken care of, then that somehow justifies our theft. And it's simply not true. It is still a violation of the eighth word and is a violation of God's law, and therefore we stand condemned and guilty, in need of a Savior. Theft is an offense against a holy God, regardless of who it is against, and no matter how small or insignificant we may want it to seem. And all of these actions reveal what's going on in our hearts. They reveal that we do not trust God with what he has given us. Jesus, if you remember, taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." As followers of Christ, we are commanded to ask God for what we need in that day in order to live, provide for our families, trust and honor him. Reichen also points out that stealing is also an assault against God's providence for others. So to steal from somebody or an institution or a company also violates what God has provided for someone else. So not only are we saying when we take something that is not ours, we're saying, God, you have not given me enough, but we are essentially saying, God, you have given them too much and they're not deserving of what you've given them. So in that way, we sin against God primarily. It is an offense against ourselves for not trusting God, but it's also an offense against those who we are stealing from by saying that, yeah, you've actually given them too much. They're not deserving of it. So it's a lack of mistrust of God's sovereignty and his providence all the way around. Again, shows our lack of faith and trust in God. It shows our sinful and our selfish nature, and we must trust God. Well, what about the heart behind bearing false witness? What's going on? You know, as we've talked about before, both of these commandments can be summed up with love your neighbor as yourself. And I like how A.W. Pink linked these two together. Here's what he said. The eighth commandment provides for the security of your neighbor's property. Okay. And the ninth commandment is designed to preserve his good name. Okay, so if the eighth and ninth commandments can be summed up with love your neighbor as yourself, the eighth commandment would be loving your neighbor and working for their flourishing when it comes to their stuff, their finances, what they have, their basic needs, making sure they're taken care of there. And then the ninth commandment is making sure that our neighbor, that their good name and their honor and their reputation are worked for as well on our behalf. So do you see the eighth and ninth commandments are about loving our neighbor, not only when it comes to their property and making sure that they're physically taken care of, but also that their good name, their honor, their reputation is lifted up and upheld as well. See, the Christian's mindset, for those of us who are in Christ, who have trusted in Jesus to save, our mindset is that we want our neighbor to flourish, right? And we know by Jesus' standard that our neighbor is every human being. What we want is humans to flourish. We want their best, right? In the same way, if you think about the command to love your neighbor as yourself, it means that to love, we're going to love ourselves. That's our default mode, right? We're going to make sure that we're taken care of, that we have what we need in order to survive, and that our good name is withheld and held in honor. But what the command is calling us to is to want that for other people, to want that the same way that we want it for ourselves, to work for it for our neighbor, for those around us. And as we have already well documented, that is not our natural state. You know, our when it comes to our natural hearts, it's like our light switch is off. And the off position means that we are selfish and we are going to do whatever it takes to make sure that we're taken care of. And what needs to happen by the power of the Spirit is we need that light switch to turn on to selfless and loving our neighbor as ourselves. By default, though, because of our sinful nature, our switch is off. And we're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that we're taken care of, that I'm okay, before I care about another. But what God is calling us to is out of our self-preservation in our selfish mode and into love your neighbor as yourself mode. The wording, though, I mean, this is what God is calling us to this morning. Now, to look at the ninth commandment, the wording is that of a judicial setting, isn't it? Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is getting at what's happening in Israel's justice system. It relied more heavily upon witnesses than ours today. You know, witnesses are still important, but they relied even more heavily on witnesses because they didn't have DNA evidence and, you know, photo and video, et cetera, et cetera. So on its face, of course, the surface of this text is commanding us to not say that somebody's guilty in court when they're not. That's what's going on here at the surface. That would be bearing false witness against your neighbor in a judicial setting to say they're guilty even if they're not. It's bearing false witness. But what's happening here with the Ten Commandments is that the underlying principle, Reichen says, the underlying principle of the Ninth Commandment is that God forbids every form of falsehood. You know, that's what the Ten Commandments do. They have like a vague kind of statement, don't do this, but it's really representative of a whole nother deeper foundational level of sins that we might commit. So the underlying principle behind do not bear false witness is that God is forbidding every form of falsehood, anything that is not truth. Let's think about this. What are some areas of falsehood that we engage in, you know? Probably most of us, we're not being called to the witness stand to testify whether our neighbor is guilty or not. So what forms of falsehood do we engage in that are we tempted to transgress? And it seems to me that gossip is a big one in our day, our time. Having conversation with other people about things that may or may not be true. You know, gossip tends to be one of those acceptable Christian sins, you know. We say, oh, I'm just telling you so that you'll pray, you'll be able to pray for them, you know. Or, you get the point. That we would say, I'm guilty of this, I'm confessing to you that I say something like, well, they would tell you if they were here. I mean, really? Like, am I just engaging in gossip at that point? I think so. I love Proverbs 26:22 that says this, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, for somebody with a sweet tooth like me, this really communicates well. Because think about when you eat that tasty little piece of candy, you know, and you can't stop because that's what sugar does. You think, delicious morsels. Give me more treats, candy. And the Bible's telling us that's what gossip is like. That's what whispering is like. Ooh, we love it. It's so sweet to our taste, and we just want more, 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 more. When in reality, instead of eating delicious morsels, we're eating poison. This is what God is getting at here in forbidding any form of falsehood, including gossip. Flattery is another form of falsehood. You know, if gossip is saying something behind someone's back you would never say to their face, then flattery is saying something to their face that you would never say behind their back. You know, oh, you are so sweet. I love you so much. And the moment they turn away, eye roll. You know, don't we do this? Flattery, gossip. There are falsehoods everywhere. that God is forbidding in the ninth commandment. And if I could dip my toe into something controversial, it seems that falsehoods fly around the internet, don't they? Slander, hatred, rumors, false accusations. They're shared on Facebook faster than the articles can be written and far faster than anybody could ever confirm their accuracy. And God is speaking a word to us here in the ninth commandment when it comes to what we share on the internet. Do not bear false witness. Engaging in these forms of deceit, again, show that we are selfish, sinful creatures, and we're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that we are taken care of and that others are kept down. In the eighth commandment, I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to be financially taken care of, to make sure I'm okay, that I have my basic needs met. And then in the ninth commandment, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that my name is kept out of the mud, even if it means bringing somebody else through it. See, we are naturally sinful, selfish creatures with our light switch on that way. That's our default self-preservation mode. But again, these things show us that we do not trust God and we do not love our neighbor as we should. But that is exactly what God is calling us to do, to trust him, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to work for their good. But in order to do this, we need a new heart. We need a new heart. We must be born again. Like we've said, we were born lying thieves. And we can't change it on our own. There's nothing that we can do in order to change that. We need a new heart. We need a miracle, and that miracle is found in Jesus. Our stealing and lying was so heinous that Jesus had to be crucified on a cross between two thieves. Two men that were guilty as you and I are of taking that which does not belong to us. And today, the good news is that all of us can have the same response as the well-known thief on the cross who recognized his own sinfulness, recognized who Jesus was and is as the Messiah and Savior of the world, and all of us can call out in faith, like the thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We can have the same new heart, new life, and eternal life that the thief on the cross found. Though he didn't have the opportunity to live it out, we do. If we have received a new heart like the thief on the cross by calling out in faith to Jesus, now we can work to obey these commands out of a new heart and out of a new desire to honor God and to love our neighbor, to trust him with everything we have. Now with a new heart of flesh, not a dead heart of stone, we can truly seek to obey these commandments and be who God created us to be in Christ. So, what do we do in order to obey these commands? The commands say, you shall not, negatively, but what are they positively saying? Remember the point of our sermon, that we are to trust God enough to love your neighbor by seeking their welfare and defending their honor. To truly love our neighbor, we must seek their welfare in wealth and reputation. We must trust God. Like we've said, to steal or to slander is to not trust God's provision for yourself or for others. Think with me. It takes a lot of trust in God to seek the welfare of your neighbor, doesn't it? Because if we really trust God with what he has given us, and we are really going to love our neighbor, it takes a lot of trust, because it's going to mean that we are going to give of ourselves self-sacrificially in the way that Jesus did. It means that we are actually going to literally have to trust God to take care of us day by day. If we're really going to seek the welfare of our neighbors in regard to their wealth, their possessions, and also their good name, it's going to mean putting ourselves out there and living in a self-sacrificial manner. This is silly, but this example, but my wife keeps $1 bills in the front of her car. Just like $4 or $5. And it is a way for her, then, as we see people that have needs on the street, that she'll give them money as, she sees a need. And I will say that my natural response to this is, yo, We can use those $4 or $5 to buy a gallon of milk for this giant one-year-old that we're raising, you know? Like, we can use that for other things. You see how my switch is on the self-preservation, take care of myself, make sure that I'm okay mode. My natural, sinful heart is taking me in that way, which is to say that I'm not as sanctified as my wife in that area. But that brings up an amazing principle that I was reading from Kevin DeYoung, and I love this because the eighth commandment, when it says, you shall not steal, if we're going to put it positively, it's really about stewardship, isn't it? It's really about our finances. It's really about stewardship. It's really about seeing everything that we have as from God and then using it wisely and responsibly in a way that glorifies Him. It's really about being good stewards of what God has given us. Kevin DeYoung, in discussing the eighth commandment, he said this. I thought this was so good. He says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know that Jesus taught that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Kevin DeYoung says this, but the reverse is also true. Where your treasure goes, your heart tends to follow. Okay. If you put all of your treasure into your stuff, then your heart is going to go there. If you're having a hard time getting your heart in the right place, then send your money ahead of it, your heart will follow. When you give generously to the church, you start finding that your heart is interested in what's happening. Okay, that's the end of the Kevin DeYoung quote. I love that. You want to get, you want to care more about the poor in our community? Give some money and then let your heart follow. You want to get more invested and involved here in the church? Give self-sacrificially and see if your heart follows. Do you want to love your neighbor more and care for their welfare? Then send your money and your time on ahead. Give them gifts. Cook them dinner. Watch their kids. Be generous with your time and money and watch your heart follow. You know, loving your neighbor as yourself is to want their flourishing and their welfare as much as you want your own. Love your neighbor as yourself. And ultimately, it's all God's, isn't it? We are called to steward what He has given. Ultimately, as Alistair Begg says, when we fail to recognize the fact that God is Lord of our finances and that all of our resources are essentially on loan from Him, we fail to honor Him in these money matters and thus are guilty from stealing from Him. You know, everything is ultimately from God, all of our resources, to be stewarded in a way that glorifies Him, in a way that loves our neighbor as ourselves. So if the eighth commandment could be summed up with stewardship of finances, then the ninth commandment could be summed up with stewardship of our tongues. Remember when we preached through James a couple months ago, we talked a lot about the tongue, but specifically, we're thinking this morning, how can we love our neighbor and defend their honor and advance their reputation? You know, it seems like what not to do is obvious. Don't lie, don't gossip, don't slander. You know, all of these things are pretty obvious about what not to do. Proverbs 25:18 speaks another word to us. It says this, a man who bears false witness, okay, somebody who lies against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. So if you want to watch your life go up in turmoil and flames and you want to start wars with the people around you, your family, anybody, start dabbling in deception. Start telling lies. You know? If you want to really start some wars, you know, bring the sword and the arrow, then share some fake news on Facebook and see what happens. You know? It's going to turn the heat up, isn't it? Again, we see this a lot, a ton on the internet. But what we can do, and we're thinking about our neighbors, those around us, as we seek their flourishing, we love them as ourselves. Really, I think it's best to start with our community, those that are most around us. And what we can do is speak words of encouragement to our neighbors and speak positively about our neighbors to other people. Again, the commandment is telling us positively to love our neighbors by honoring their name and their reputation. I think the best thing that we can say and what we are to do as Christians is to tell the truth. Tell the truth. Be people of truth. We are called to be truth tellers because we serve a truth-telling God. You know, in a world that does not believe there is a such thing as objective truth, in a world that would try and have us believe that truth is found within you, you know, truth is whatever you want it to be. As Christians, as we continue to stand on the truth with a capital T, which is Christ and the Word of God, we are going to continually stand out in our culture. But what we are called to do is to speak the truth in love, as Paul calls us to in Ephesians. We're to be truth tellers and to tell the truth in love. And this will look different for all of us in different situations, and that's purposeful in the commandments. You know, we talked about that before, that there's not a lot of how-to in regard to the commandment because it's supposed to be worked out as we reflect and as we live our lives. But what we are to do is to stand on the truth. Will speaking the truth in love look like yelling and screaming at people on Facebook figuratively? Probably not. Will speaking the truth in love probably look like getting to know our neighbors, building a relationship with them, speaking well of them, and then being generous with our time and our resources, seeking their good in all things? I think this is what the commandment is getting at and what Jesus is getting at when he calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Ultimately, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Ultimately, we would confess that the most loving thing that we can do for our neighbors is to share what Jesus has done, the gospel. And we can ultimately know truth with a capital T, an absolute truth, because God has revealed it in his word. So we give ourselves to the truth found in Scripture. And because God is ultimately trustworthy, because God has proven his trustworthiness in the sending of his Son to pay for our sin, to live the life that we could never live, because of God has proven his trustworthiness, we can trust God enough to love our neighbor by seeking their welfare and defending their honor. Because of what God has done in his ultimate trustworthiness in sending Christ, we can obey the 8th and the 9th commandments as his followers today. Amen. Would you pray with me, and we'll ask God to make this true of us as a people, that we would love our neighbor enough, that we would trust God and love our neighbor enough to seek their good in their possessions, material, wealth, of course, but also in their good name as well, and defend their reputation in honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we don't have to wonder how we can live a life that is pleasing to you. You've revealed it to us in these commandments. And Lord, I pray for us as a people this morning that we would be a people that would trust you. That we would be a people that would wake up every day and say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Provide for what I need. I want to trust you. And then beyond that, I pray that we would be a people that would love our neighbor, those around us. Yes, literally next door, but anybody within our community and anybody around the world where we see that there is a need, I pray that we would give self-sacrificially to meet it. And where there's an opportunity to tell the truth, I pray that we would do it, that we would speak the truth in love. And Lord, would you lead us away from the temptation to spread gossip, lies, deception? Would you keep us away from that? That we would be a truth-telling people, and that we wouldn't be people that would start war with our words, but we would bring peace. That we would be people of the truth. God, ultimately, we thank you for your trustworthiness proven in the sending of your Son. We're so undeserving. God, we confess that we need new hearts that can only be found in Christ. And so if there's anybody this morning that has never trusted in you to say, that's never called out like the thief on the cross, remember me, Jesus. I pray this morning would be the time where they would put their faith in you, that they would call out in faith, put their trust in you and receive that new heart in order to live a life that is pleasing to you. Oh, would you make those things true of us this morning? God, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, for those of us online and in the room, if that is you, if you've never trusted in Jesus to save and you did this morning, or you want to continue the path of following Christ, we want to help you with that. You can text your name to that number. And also, if you are new and you want more information about our church and what's upcoming and how you can get involved, you also can text your name to this number and we'll follow up as well. We'll leave that up on the screen for those of us in the room. And then for those of us online, jot it down. And thank you so much for joining us.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.